After Jesus gave his most important teaching about the mysteries of the kingdom, he then told his disciples there are six barriers, six specific things in parable form that will keep you from finishing well. Stay with me. We'll cover them today.
Thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry focused on helping Christians live like Christians. I'm Dave Drewy, and in just a minute, Chip will wrap up his new series, The High Impact Pastor, Building God's Church Jesus Way. But before we begin, if you've been encouraged by this series, would you take a minute after this message and share it with a friend, or maybe even your pastor? You can do that through the Chip Ingram app or by sending them the free MP3s at livingontheedge.org. Well, if you have a Bible, turn now to Matthew chapter 13, and let's join Chip for today's message.
In this session, I want to ask, why were the early disciples so successful in such a hostile environment? It was dangerous. I mean, think on day one, day two, first 90 days, first 6 months, no professional staff, no building, no money, great opposition. I mean, what was it about them that made them successful? I'm going to give you three reasons. Number one, they believed the promise of Jesus. I believe it with all their hearts. They were successful when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The early disciples believed it. They saw him raised from the dead. They saw the miracles. They saw the power. They experienced it. They had been used by God and they knew he made a promise. And I'm going to look at life through the lens of that promise, not look at life through the lens of my circumstance. The second thing, and the reason I think they were successful, is they clearly defined the goal. They were about making disciples. It was early. They weren't, I don't think, measuring how many people happened to show up at the outdoor meeting or who came to the catacombs or, you know, here we are. You know, we got some people that came to, you know, the temple when we're gathered. They were dispersed. They were multiple small groups. Yes, they gathered, but I think their goal was crystal clear in their time with Jesus. They could clearly define fruit is what matters. And later on, the Apostle Paul would articulate very clearly that the way that fruit looks like, at least for the Western mind, is a Romans 12 Christian. The third thing is, and this is very important, what they did is they developed, are you ready? Transformational environments. You know, a good seed and good soil produces fruit 100% of the time. But, you know, there's some plants that only grow in certain environments, right? I mean, there's certain plants that way up high in mountains, they only grow at a certain altitude. Or there's certain plants that only grow in the rainforest. There's other plants that grow in a desert but don't grow anyplace else. And I think what the apostles learned from being with Jesus is they developed a transformational environment so that the seed of God's word, the community that was created, the values, their leadership, what Jesus modeled and what they learned. You know, they went out and preached, but sometimes we forget he called them to himself and they debriefed. You know, how did it go? What did you do? What about this? What about that? The greatest leader that has ever lived was Jesus Christ. I mean, the proof is today. And so let me give you four or five things that create a transformational environment. Number one, if you can't define it, you can't achieve it. And so what I want to tell you is that clarity is a necessity. You've got to be clear. What's the goal? What's a disciple? If you can't define it, people can't follow it. If you can't define it, you can't achieve it. Second, you get what you measure, not what you hope for. It's the need for metrics. We actually do get what we measure, right? Most of us have measured buildings and bodies and budgets. So that's what we get. The harder things to measure are fruit. So we have to change our metrics. How do we qualitatively measure fruit, discipleship, loving God, loving others? The next is you get what you inspect, not what you expect. This is the need for evaluation. You know, for years as a pastor, I just sort of expected, you know, I'm going to preach the word and people are going to grow and I hope they find their way. I didn't really have a clear plan. I didn't really have a clear strategy. Now, God did a lot of good things. That's a wonderful thing. But what I learned is that if you inspect, how's it really going? If you measure the church by what are the people's names that are fruitful? Who and how am I investing in them? What's God's plan for them to invest in others? How do the weekend services fit into bearing fruit? What are we doing in terms of equipping people to learn their gifts? In other words, if you don't inspect those things, if you don't have clear metrics, then pretty soon you're sort of casting the seed lots of different directions and we don't get the kind of fruit that Jesus produced. And the last one is you can't impart what you don't possess. In other words, authenticity. I can't ask, dream, desire that people in the church are going to be Romans 12 Christians if I'm not that. It doesn't mean I'm perfect or you're perfect. Absolutely not. What it means is I'm on that path because more really is caught than taught. You know, I'm not sure how many notes the disciples took. I'm not sure they had a lot of notebooks or a lot of files or videos that they could always look back on. In fact, you and I both know they didn't. What they had was a life incarnation lived before them of truth and love and compassion. And they did what Jesus did, and they taught like he taught, and they evaluated like he evaluated. And over time, pretty soon, in fact, it was a negative comment, they were little Christ. They're so much like Jesus, they're called Christians. It happened in Antioch. And it was actually a derogatory term, but it stuck. And it just meant that these followers of Jesus were so much like him that that's what we're going to call them. And you know what? I think the greatest need today is we need Christians to live like Christians that are so much more like him. Matthew, after giving all of his sower and the seed, gives us six specific parables. And these parables are really to help them understand, now this is how the kingdom works. Here's the warnings because, okay, good seed, fruit is the goal, the sower filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to happen in this environment now. Here's what you got to be careful of. And he's going to give us six parables. And I would like to suggest that each parable really will give us a temptation. What will keep you from really growing a high-impact church? And then I want to give you what I think is the temptation, and then I want to give you the antidote. You ready to roll? Let's go. First parable is the wheat and the tares. And what he tells them there is there's going to be continual conflict. He gives them the parable, and then a little bit later he explains it. And he says that in the kingdom, in your ministry, as we minister together, there's going to be a mixture inside the church. There's going to be legitimate sons of righteousness, and there's going to be those that are just sons of the evil one. And Satan has planned these things, and he's saying that there's going to be continual conflict. All the time there's going to be difficulty inside the church, genuine disciples, non-genuine disciples. And he says the field is the whole world. It's not just in the church, but there's going to be this battle between good and evil. There's going to be worldviews about this is light and this is darkness, and they're going to be in conflict. And here's the temptation. I think the biggest temptation is discouragement. There is few things that will take you out of the ministry faster than getting discouraged, when you lose heart, when you say, this is never going to end. See, there's something in my psyche and something in yours that, okay, we're going to work really hard, we have a plan, we do this, and we make progress, and then bam, we get hit. And then, okay, well, we do it, and bam, we get hit. And then we see growth, and there's progress, and then, oh, there's betrayal, bam, we get hit. It's like, man, I just can't take this. I thought that if I was faithful, and if I did these things, and I followed your plan, Lord, when's the time where it smooths out, and it just really gets better? And we all have that, right? What Jesus is warning those disciples, and you and me, he says, it's never going to end. It's not going to end until he comes back. You are in a battle. And so here's the antidote. The antidote is to remind yourself it's a war zone. Remind yourself that the battle never ends. You might jot down Ephesians chapter 6. Just know that the devil doesn't take holidays, that you are in a battle. But here's the good news. This battle happens in this little thing called time. I love one author who talks about a line that represents all of eternity. And he says in all of eternity, all of time would be just one, maybe an inch. And inside that little inch of all of time, of all mankind, there's a tiny microscopic dot that's your life and mine. Maybe it's 50, 60, 70 years, who knows? And what Jesus is reminding them is that there's this huge battle, but the implications go on forever and ever and ever. Don't lose heart. In fact, the wisest man in the world said, whatever you do, literally above all else, watch over your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. And that's why we're going to talk about the need to encourage one another, the need to, yes, work hard, but get refreshed. Discouragement, Jesus is going to say, is going to come because it's never ending, the conflict that we face. The second parable is of the mustard seed. It takes a long time to grow, but when it grows, it provides incredible impact and shelter for those that are in need. The temptation here is insignificance. I know what it's like to be a pastor of 30 people, 35 people, out in the middle of nowhere. Literally, when we went to our tiny little church, I could walk out tiny little church, and as far as the eye could see, all I could see was fields and a couple cows. And it wasn't like a couple years. And I thought, Lord, you know, I prepared for ministry. I've worked hard. I obeyed you. I mean, I left a good job. And this is it? I mean, you want me with this little group of people in this little place forever and ever? And I got so discouraged because I felt like it was insignificant. What I'm doing doesn't make a difference. I love the words of Francis Schaeffer. He says, there are no little people and there are no little places. God is at work. He will have different fruit in different places at different sizes, but there's nothing insignificant. And what he wanted to remind him of the mustard seed is it starts very small and it takes time, but he's going to work. And here's where I think the antidote is our metrics. We have to redefine success not in how many people are coming to, but what kind of people are leaving. Did you get that? It's not how many, but it's what kind. Are they committed, fully devoted, Romans 12 Christians? And what I will tell you, it takes a long time to develop and grow that, but once you do, it multiplies and it multiplies and it multiplies. The third parable is the parable of the leaven. It's a picture of something that happens very slow. Leaven multiplies. It happens in the dark. It's out of sight. And he's saying that the real growth is going to happen with internal growth, not external. He's going to say that there's going to be dark times and there's a struggle and you can't see what's going on. And the temptation is isolation. When it gets dark, when you don't see results, to be patient, to wait. The antidote is deep friendships. Ask yourself, if you're married, certainly your wife or your husband. But also, who are two or three people in the church that you could open your heart and open your life and say, let's become fruitful, Romans 12 Christians together. I have issues, you have issues. Let's dream a dream for what God could do in this body and how he could use us. And you have to have friends. I was thinking of the man that had the greatest impact on my life probably was a bricklayer. And he did not have any formal education. He went to high school. He had no Bible training. But all the things I'm talking about, he did with me. I was not very, I don't know how to say it. I didn't want to grow very much. I trusted Christ and went to college and he had a little discipleship ministry and it was just three or four people in his living room. Didn't seem like much to me. And he wanted me to read the Bible and had a hard time getting up. And then he started giving me these little cards so I would memorize the Bible and I didn't do it very often. And I would sleep in for church. And another person told him, you're wasting your time with Chip. He'll never amount to anything. But his name's Dave Marshall and he wouldn't give up on me. And on Tuesday mornings, he would knock on my door and we would go down to a little kitchenette. And Dave painstakingly every week opened this God's word and taught me how to study it. And then he prayed with me. He cried with me when I went through a very challenging time. when I was injured. He walked through the deepest valleys with me. He had me in his home. I ate so many meals in his home. I watched him date his wife. I watched him raise his four children. And 3 years later, I began to catch it. And all of a sudden, instead of duty, I wanted to get up and be in God's Word. And pretty soon I found that when I would memorize God's Word, it renewed my mind and it helped me not to sin and where I was struggling. And God was giving me promises and He started to use my life. And after about 3 or 4 years, I realized, I want to be a man like Dave. I mean, not a bricklayer. I want to be a godly man like Dave. And then I remember thinking, wow, after all these years, he's so in love with his wife. I want a marriage like Dave's. And then I watched him with his kids, and I want to be a dad like Dave. And you know what? In many ways, I became a man like Dave. I became a dad like Dave, and I've worked on my marriage the way I watch Dave. What I want you to understand is that it starts very small, and there's times that are very dark. You need others, and I need others. That we do this journey together. The fourth parable is the parable of a treasure in the field. And he sells all that he has because he finds this treasure in this field, and for the joy for it, he buys it. And I think the temptation here is the temptation to quit. This parable teaches that those who make impact in the kingdom, there are times where God will show you something that you can't see, right? That treasure's under the ground. It's invisible. It's the riches, it's the rewards, it's the calling of God over against what you own and what you have and where you live and your possessions. And there are times, God has called me to do this. He calls us to give away everything, to turn and leave family and leave what's secure for what we can't see, and we embrace it. And sometimes I think pastors say, that's just too hard, and I quit. Or the other extreme is they do it. But when they do it, they have this self-righteousness, like, I've given up more than others. Why don't people give as much money away? Why don't people do what I've done? And they become self-righteous. And the antidote is perspective. The antidote is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And Paul is defending his apostleship. He talks about all that he's been through. And finally he says, you know, these challenges of being beaten up all these times, these challenges of having rods three times, being a night and a day in the deep, the pressure of the church, these, he calls them, momentary light afflictions are not to be compared to the surpassing glory that God is going to bring. He says, because those things that are seen are temporal, and those things that are unseen are eternal. And so the antidote is an eternal perspective. And you get that by renewing your mind with His Word. And I get that by sharing with other friends and pastors and people in the church and reminding one another, when all these circumstances, it's hard. This isn't all there is. In the next, we go from the treasure in the field to the pearl of great price. And I think this is teaching that there's times in ministry where we have to let go of the good in order to get the great. Just imagine yourself as an actual merchant. I mean, someone that has pearls. You're wealthy and you're doing well. And then there's this one great pearl that is of greater, greater value. But to get it, you have to sell all the pearls that you have. It takes a lot of faith. And I think in ministry, there's times, maybe for many of you, this is that time. You have a lot of good things. There's people coming to the church. There's a lot of good ministries going on. You're helping a lot of people. Everyone thinks you're very successful. And for you to say, yes, that's true, but I'm going to shift and take a lion's share of my time and my energy around discipleship, around bearing fruit, not growing the church, around what needs to happen in me instead of just what happens through me. I'm going to take an assessment of my life, and I'm going to give a lot of the good, and it may get slower and harder at first, a lot like a mustard seed. It might be a lot like you're doing things behind the scenes, a lot like leaven that no one sees, and something happens internally. And what's happening internally is the life of Christ is being birthed in you in a fresh and a powerful way. And when you speak, it has more authority. And when you speak, the power of God comes out. And when you live out this life, people catch your faith. You had to take the good pearls that you had, and you had to exchange them for the greater, the deeper that God wanted. And so I would encourage you to say that the temptation there is to avoid complacency. You know, when it's going pretty good and when everyone thinks you're, you know, pretty hot stuff, and you say, hey, I mean, why should I revamp my ministry or our church? Everyone thinks I'm doing it great. That's when you have to say, here's the antidote. It's got to be innovation. I want to learn. I want to read. I want to ask God, what do you want to do in me, Lord, that I don't see? The greatest thing I learned from that bricklayer, he said, Chip, if you want to grow, you have to be fat. I said, what do you mean fat? You know, I'm not. He said, no, you need to be faithful, available, and teachable. He said, Chip, when you give your word, be faithful to it. When you say you're going to go there, go there. Do what you say. You need to be available and change your schedule for what God wants. But here's the big one. Be teachable. Find the people that are doing what you're doing. Find people that preach and learn from them. People that have grown ministry and learn from them. Don't be proud. Don't be content. Don't be complacent. You have to be a lifelong learner. And then finally, he gives us the dragnet. And the dragnet reminds us of the fish, the bad and the good, that justice is coming and the king will call everyone to account, but not until the end. And I think the temptation is procrastination, to somehow the status quo. And as we drive on our streets or our villages or our cities or wherever God has you, you know, if you're not careful, you forget many people are lost. They don't know the Lord. They're going to a Christless eternity. And if we and our churches don't tell them, who will? So much that I see that's happened is people have turned inward. The church has turned inward about what about us? And that's not Jesus and the early disciples. That's not the great movements in history of the church. There is a day coming when every person apart from Christ will be judged. And there's a day coming, not for our salvation, but for reward, called the Bema Seat, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where you and I and every Christian will give an account, our stewardship of our life. The Lord Jesus will look at you and look at me and say, what did you do with the time I gave you? What did you do with the gifts I gave you? What did you do with the leadership I gave you? What did you do with the church that I entrusted? What did you do with the word that I made available to you? What did you do with your time, your talent, and your treasure? And I will be evaluated and you will be evaluated. And we will have parts of our life that will be wood, hay, and stubble, where it was ministry to impress people or where we were lazy here, and it'll burn up. And we'll have others that are gold, silver, and precious stones that'll be tested by fire, not for our salvation. And we'll hear our Lord and our Savior say, well done, thou good, thou faithful servant. And so the antidote here is the fear of the Lord in reflection. Don't always be about activity. Go, go, go. I read a proverb every day because I always want to remember that the most precious thing in all the world that I could ever receive, according to the Proverbs, is wisdom. And wisdom is knowing what is God's will and God's way in every situation, and what should you do, and why should you do it, and how should you do it. And I want the wisdom of God to lead me in my marriage and in my parenting and in my pastoring, in my teaching, in my decisions, in my relationships, in my finances. And as I have that wisdom, there's a fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's the fear of the Lord that brings God's blessing. And it really means this: God, I just want to do things your way. I believe that your way is best. I want to honor you in all that I do. And that takes time to reflect. There's times I take walks around where I live, and sometimes I just look at all the garage doors and I think, I wonder who lives in that house. And I wonder if they're going to heaven or if they're going to hell. And I wonder if anyone has ever said anything to them. And there's other times I try and reflect. I keep a journal personally, and I just sort of try and write what I sense God is doing. And then I'll take a break and maybe look back over 2 or 3 or 4 months, and I'll read my journal. And to my confession, it'll be, you know, the Lord spoke to you here about that, and He spoke to you about that, and He spoke to you last month about that. And pretty soon I realize, you know, I read 5 or 6 months of my journal, God keeps speaking about something, and I'm not doing anything. But it's that reflection that helps me to pause and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And you know what's amazing? Jesus loves us so much. You know His posture? You know, as you hear accountability and these parables, you know, I think if we could have been sitting, the eyes of Jesus was to these disciples, men, I love you. And He knew they would blow it and we would blow it. And his posture was, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm here for you. I can do a restart and then another restart and another restart. And so what I would say as we look at these is there's 2 or 3 applications. Number one, come up with a personal game plan. How are you going to be a Romans 12 Christian? How are you going to practice coming before God daily to do life in community weekly and to be on mission 24/7? The second is I would encourage you to really don't look at the current situation and emphasize what you've lost. Instead, look at it as God has provided an opportunity like no other in world history for you to rethink, reschedule, realign, and redesign the ministry that He's entrusted to you at the church to focus on fruit along with what you're going to do in your regular ministry. It's a great opportunity. Don't miss it.
Before we go any further today, I wish you could grasp how hard, how challenging it is to be a pastor or a staff member when things are going great, when the economy's well, you know, when there's not a pandemic. But what we've been through, I just can't tell you how challenging and difficult and in what dire straits so many pastors are right here in America and all across the world. You know, these parables, these barriers, these are things that every pastor struggles with, every church will face. This one-day seminar is going all around the world in places that just blow my mind. And we're going all around the world helping pastors in rural areas, helping pastors with places where the markets have been closed and where they don't have money and where they have no theological training, places throughout Africa, places in India, places in Central America, places in Mexico, and of course, right here in America. And we can do that because you all have been so generous. So as we wrap up the series, I want to just pause and thank the Living on the Edge family. Thank you all for partnering with us as we help pastors grow the most important organization in the history of the world. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is the hope of the world. Healthy pastors grow healthy churches. Discouraged, persecuted, depressed pastors don't grow healthy churches. Let's help our pastors be strong so the church can be all that God's made it to be.
Great word, Chip. Thanks. Well, as we close, let me tell you that God has provided amazing opportunities for Living on the Edge to serve church leaders all around the world. So if you'd like to get involved in this work to support and encourage pastors, now's a fantastic time to partner with us. We're in the middle of our mid-year match, which means every gift we receive today through midnight on July 7th will be doubled dollar for dollar, thanks to a small group of generous donors. Now to give, go to livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or go to livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. And thanks in advance for your support. Well, until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.